Thank you. We're going to be in Leviticus this morning, chapter 14, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. Leviticus chapter 14, and I have to tell you, this is, it's a lengthy chapter, so we'll read it together, but I'm really excited. It's a really interesting picture here in the book of Leviticus of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read together. Leviticus chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper, and the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hands he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waved to make an atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to get. The one shall he shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering, and he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. The priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. He shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. The priest shall pour the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves or of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. And the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. The priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of the stones. And he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones and after he hath scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house and the stones of it and the timber thereof and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold the plague that hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill the one birds in the earthen vessel over running water, and he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water and with the living bird and with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open field to make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising and for a scab and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to help us to understand the Bible this morning, to be discerning and to learn from the Word of God. We ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, as we come today, we want to come and we want to just open ourselves up to you and to whatever it is that you have for us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last part of this talks about this in a house. And so as I pointed out last week, when the Bible talks about leprosy, it's talking about more than just Hansen's disease. You could have what the Bible calls leprosy being various skin diseases. You could have like a mold or a mildew in a garment. Either a linen garment or a woolen garment or a garment of hide, so a leather garment. And you could also have this in a house. So in these instances, what the Bible is calling leprosy is like a mold or a mildew. And so we have very specific instructions in all of this. But here's the interesting thing about chapter 14. I pointed out to you in chapter 13 that God had promised the Israelites that if they would keep his ways back in the book of Exodus, that he wouldn't put any of those plagues that the Canaanites and the Egyptians, that these people that lived around them, that they had on them. But then he gives them instructions for if there is leprosy in the land. So obviously God knew that they wouldn't obey him, that they wouldn't walk in his ways. And leprosy was one of those things that they would be plagued with throughout their wilderness journeys, as well as their time in the land of Canaan. And so chapter 13 was a diagnosis of that. And we showed how the Bible all throughout from here on out is going to use leprosy as a type of sin, as a type of a person who is lost. Well, when we come to chapter 14, here's one of the interesting things, is that in chapter 14, we have the situation for if someone has been cleansed or healed of leprosy. Now, here's what's so important. Don't miss this, okay? If you're a leper, you don't get to go take chapter 14, go to the priest, say, do this to me so that I can be cleansed, okay? The only person who can do what it says in chapter 14 is someone who is a leper, and God miraculously cleanses them. They wake up one day and it's gone. Then they go get the priest and he begins the inspection. And then once he has determined that there is no leprosy any longer, then this cleansing comes about that chapter 14 talks about. So that's the first thing we need to see is the priest had to inspect. Just as he had to inspect someone who was suspect of having leprosy, he also has to inspect someone who has been a leper and now is supposedly cleansed. Notice how it says this. says verse 2, this should be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He should be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. So the leper's going to get one of his buddies. Go get the priest. They're going to take him to the priest. Somebody's going to take him, but there's only so far they can go. They're going to have to holler, right? And then the priest is going to leave. He's going to go. Now think about this person for just a minute. Who knows how long? This could have been a long time that this person has had to live outside of the camp of Israel, outside of his family, outside of the covenants of Israel, the feasts of Israel. He hasn't been able to participate in any of these things. Okay? And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, one day he wakes up and he gets to looking and he says, it's gone. He would have been excited, wouldn't he? That would be an exciting thing. Go get the priest. Go get the priest. You know, he's going to come running into town. Hey, you can't come in town. You're a leper. So he has this, you know, he's got to be brought to the priest. And at the same time, he's got to get the priest's attention. And the priest has got to go outside of the camp to make this inspection for him. The second thing that I want you to see, this is where I want to spend the most time, is I want you to see that this is a picture of Christ. Once the priest inspects this man and discerns that he no longer has leprosy, there's going to begin also a quarantining period. He's going to inspect him. He's going to set him apart for 14 days, 2 7-day periods. There's all kinds of ritual involved. And what a strange ritual. What a strange ritual. This priest, if he's determined that this man is clean, he's going to need a terracotta pot. He's going to need a flower pot, a clay pot of some kind, right? An earthen vessel. He's going to need some running water. Now, whether he has someone pouring that water, whether he goes down to the creek where some water is naturally running, it doesn't really say. But somehow he's going to have to capture some running water with this vessel. He's going to need two birds, okay? Two birds, and probably small birds, you know, sparrow-type birds. He's going to need a piece of cedar wood. He's going to need a scarlet piece of string. And he's going to need some hyssop, okay? And hyssop is, maybe you've seen hyssop. I don't know that I've ever seen it, but I looked it up, and it reminds me, the pictures and the description of it reminds me of lavender. So have you seen it's a weed. I mean, it's nothing fancy, nothing, you know, terribly impressive. It's just a weed. And so these are the materials. So the priest is going to gather these materials, and he's going to go through this ritual. Now, why? You know, that's what's so strange about this is the way that this ritual takes place. As I pointed out when we began the book of Leviticus, everything in the Old Testament are types and shadows of the New Testament. They're all images and pictures. And I believe very strongly what we see here with this ritual is a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the cross and of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Okay? And I want to go through each one of these elements. And I want to show you how each one of them points to Christ and how each one of them can help us to understand this. The first thing that the priest needs is he needs someone who's been miraculously touched by God. No man comes to the Father unless the Son draws him. You don't wake up one day and decide, I want to get saved. I want to get right with God. God's Holy Spirit is at work. And never forget, salvation is a miracle. You do not teach your kids to get saved. Don't stop teaching your kids, because the Scriptures can make them wise unto salvation. But you don't convince somebody to get saved. You don't teach somebody to get saved. You lay out all of this information, but when someone gets saved, it is a miracle. Just like when a leper gets healed. There's no cure for leprosy. There's no medicine for leprosy. There's no way to fix leprosy except the divine touch of God's hand. Okay? And so God gives them these instructions. In the instance that this were to happen, that I were to choose to heal this leper, this then would be what you would do. And so they have this earthen pot, right? And as Isabel shared for us from Philippians, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down to this earth. It's not robbery for him to be considered equal with God, even though he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness as a man. The earthen pot is a symbol of earth, of dirt. And that's what we're all made out of, right? And so he's going to take this earthen pot, and then there's going to be this cleansing. And always in the Bible, cleansing is to take place with running water, not stagnant water, not water that's sitting still, but running water. So if you've seen a beautiful river that's moving, you know, natural water cleanses itself as it moves across ground, gravel and sand, and as it moves, especially if it moves underground. If it moves underground, the chances of it coming into contact with even finer particles, that's how water gets cleansed. So moving water is always cleaner than stagnant water. And so there's this image and this picture of cleaning. So then we have these two birds, and one of these birds is going to die. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so he's going to kill one of these birds. He's going to mingle the blood of the bird in the water in this earthen vessel. Okay? And we have to see in this bird, we have to see the picture of Christ as he's dying for our sins. Okay? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But there's two birds. One's going to be let go. So you have one bird that dies and one that's let go. You have Christ who dies on the cross, and then 3 days later he is resurrected. So there's this picture, I think, of death and of burial and of resurrection with these two birds. Not only that, but he's got a piece of cedar wood. Now, why cedar? Well, cedar's an interesting species of wood. By the way, there are others that are like this, but cedar is very rot resistant. It is resistant to insects. You make something out of cedar, it's going to maintain for a long, long time. It can stand up to the elements. And it is a picture, in a way, of that which is eternal. Cedar lasts. Drive through town and see some of these privacy fences that people build, and give it about 4 or 5 years. You can tell what they made it out of. Okay, if they made it out of cedar, it'll change color, but it'll still be there and it'll still be pretty straight. But if they made it out of pine, it'll look like they hung a bunch of snow skis on the fence, because it begins to warp and it begins to twist and it begins to crack. And not only that, but insects don't eat it up. They don't like the taste of cedar for some reason. When I was a kid, every woman I knew had a cedar chest in her house. And you put, what do you put in a cedar chest? Blankets, mostly wool blankets and wool sweaters. Why? Because moths won't get in there and eat those things up. And that cedar, it has a good smell to it as well. But bugs and critters won't mess with it inside that cedar box, okay? Several years ago, my dad, he's been rebuilding a bunch of fence on his place, and he's tearing out the old fence, and there's cedar fence posts. And so he's cutting them up into firewood, and so we were there at Christmas time, and we were burning some wood, and I just picked up one of these cedar posts. Now, the part that went into the ground, well, it's rotted off. A lot of those are, not all, but some of them have rotted off. But he had cross-cut with a saw through this cedar post, and I just picked it up and looked at the ingrain of that cedar. And cedar has a sapwood and a heartwood, just like anything. The outside of the post is brown, weathered looking. And it had some insect holes, but they only went as deep as the sapwood. As soon as they hit the heartwood, they all quit, every one of them. And I just noticed that I could smell it. It smelled just like you had cut it down yesterday. And the heartwood was completely intact. And I said, "Dad, how old do you think these cedar posts are?" He said, "Well, they're at least 100 years old, if not older than that, as he's replacing these posts." So think about that. This is a tree that was cut down over 100 years ago. And yet God designed this particular tree to stand up to the elements, to the point that 100 years later, the heartwood is still completely intact, that you could saw it and you could still smell it. Well, that's why cedar wood was used. There are some people, and I don't know, so I'm going to step away from the Bible as I say this. There are some people who say that the cross itself was made of cedar. I don't know that. I don't know. But there's no way that you can see this piece of wood that this priest is going to use for this cleansing and not think of the cross. That one bird is going to be bound to that cross. He's bound with a scarlet thread to that piece of wood. Scarlet thread. If you've never done it, go home and Google C.H. Spurgeon scarlet thread. He has this magnificent, I probably should have brought it to read it, but he does a better job. I can't speak Victorian English. But anyway, what color of line was Rahab to hang in her window to show that her and her family were inside their house before the walls of Jericho fell. A scarlet line. And not only that, but that bird was bound to that piece of wood with that scarlet thread. He was tied on there. He was trapped. Kind of like our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross. Now, here's the interesting thing. Anybody ever had a sparrow in your hand? You ever had a hold of a sparrow? Yeah. Earlier this summer, we were working on some of our screens. And so we had our screens off and we were redoing them. And we had the window to the house open. And this little sparrow, not even a mature one, not a baby, but he was flying, so an immature sparrow. Well, he shoots the gap and he gets in the house. And then, boy, he was having himself a little fit. And so we had a net, and our net had holes big enough that we'd catch him in it, but he'd go right. I mean, he ain't big as nothing. He's this little bitty thing. And he was freaking out, to say the least. This poor thing, I thought he was going to kill himself. So we finally got him, you know, he flew into a corner and went down, and I got a hold of him. And once I got a hold of him, well, then I was showing him to the girls. And, you know, those of you who like to catch critters, you know how they wiggle around in your hands, you know. That sparrow never, ever, ever, he never played possum. Not one second did he. He fought me the entire time. I mean, as he wiggled and wiggled and wiggled, and I was trying to show the kids, you know, and then I took him in. Boy, and I let him go. And I mean, mister, he was gone. Okay? So can you see the image of this? This priest is going to take these two birds. And here this man is, and he's just been cleansed of this horrible death disease. Here's the thing. When you have leprosy, you are considered by the rest of Israel as if you're already dead. You are estranged from your family. You are estranged from your people. You cannot take part in anything that's going on. You have to keep your lip covered and cry out, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean," anytime you come near anyone. You have to remain without the camp. It's a lonely, desperate, and painful life. And then all of a sudden, if someone were to be cleansed, can you imagine the exuberance? Can you imagine the overwhelming gratitude they would have, as now they were so excited, their life had just been handed back to them. They were going to be able to go back to their family, to go back into to see their wife, to see their children, to see their husband, to see their mother and father, whoever it was. Up to this point in time, I'm sure that the charity of the people is what was sustaining them. They would come to the edge of the camp, they say, and they would leave food out there for lepers. And then the lepers would come and they would get that food. But they couldn't actually make contact with them. And all of that's over. And now the pain is gone and the stigma is gone and the separation is gone. And now you're going to be restored back to your people. And you're so excited. And then as you stand there and as you watch and as you take part in this ritual and you see this priest and he takes this little bird, I mean the freest little critter that God ever did create, and he kills it. And then he takes this other one and he binds it. And you can see him wiggling and trying to get away. And he dips it. Boy, don't you know that sparrow was mad? I'd have dipped him head first. Actually, probably better dip him bottom first, because then tail feathers are probably better for slinging blood and water than the head. But I think I'd have dipped him head first just because. And he dips him in there. And then he shakes him 7 times. And he's sprinkled with this blood and this water on his body. And the image of seeing these animals die, he's going to have to offer a trespass offering. He's going to have to offer a sin offering. He's going to offer a burnt offering. He's going to offer a meat offering. Everything except the peace offering is going to be offered here as he goes through this. And we've already read about those and we've seen those things. And the hyssop. You know, it's interesting, as our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that is what was used to lift the sponge. The stalk of a hyssop is what was used to lift the sponge when he said, "I thirst." That's what they used. All of these elements are here, and they're all pictures to show us, here's leprosy, a picture of sin and of death and of separation. And here's this cleansing and this picture of the cross and of the shed blood and of the binding. And then, once the bird had been used to to sprinkle the blood, then the priest let the bird go. And that's exactly how that leper in his heart would have felt. You ever been relieved? And I can't tell you. The day after my high school graduation. Never. And by the way, I mean never will I ever have to walk through the halls of that building ever again. I never went back, and I never will. Boy, was I glad to get out of there. And then my college graduate. Boy, was I glad never to have to sit in a professor's classroom ever again. Now, for those of you who are school teachers, it's really not that bad. But I'm here to tell you, that was a relief to me. Maybe you've gone in for some kind of, you know, post-op condition check. Or maybe you're in remission with cancer and you've gone in and they've run the test and the anxiety and the, oh, and Lord, please let it be. And they come out and they say, you're clean. That relief that you feel. Have I ever felt like that? Can you imagine how that leper felt at that moment? Whoa. And you watch that bird fly away and you're like, that's me. I have a whole new life. My skin is now clean. I can be with the people again. I've gone through all of this ritual, 14 days of observation and ritual and sacrifice and atonement. And at the end of those 14 days, to be restored. First, after the first week, to get to go back into the camp, but not into your tent yet. And then at the end of the second week, to be able to go back into your tent again. Oh, don't you know? Don't you know you would have been so relieved? And then the day that I realized, as a little boy, that I was a sinner. That I had infected a disease called sin from birth. That I was born with it. That it was terminal. That not only had I inherited it, but I had played it out in my own life. And to have the question put to me earlier that day, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? No, I don't know for sure. And then for a lady to sit down with her Bible and tell me some verses that I already knew, that I had heard and heard and heard and heard and heard. And yet to have them all fit together, first of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The fact that I was a sinner, and I knew that. Some people play games with that, but I didn't. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I hadn't always obeyed my mom and dad. And I certainly knew that even if I had obeyed them, I hadn't always honored them. Because honor is much more difficult than simple obedience. I knew that I had thoughts going through my mind that weren't pure and that weren't good. I knew that with my own hand I had done things that I shouldn't do. And as I considered it and I realized that the Lord Jesus warned us of hell, that He warned us that broad is the way and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, I was terrified as I thought about that. Because I knew if I got what I deserved, that I would get hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I knew what a gift was. I was under no false pretenses. I know the difference between wages and a gift. My parents made sure I understood that. A gift is something you get because of the goodness of the giver. Wages are something that you earn. And I understood you could never earn your salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No man will stand before God and say, God, you need to let me into heaven because I'm such a great guy. No leper ever stood before God and said, God, you got to cleanse me because I went and worked real hard to clean myself up. It never happened. It couldn't happen. If a leper was cleansed, he was cleansed by the hand of God in a miraculous way. And then I realized that the Bible said that if I would confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in my heart that God had raised from the dead, that I'd be saved because while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. For me. And I realized that. And with tears streaming down my face, she asked me, she said, do you want to pray to receive Christ? And I said, yes. And I prayed a very simple prayer that day. I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you're God. I believe you're raised from the dead, never to die again. Please save me. Please forgive me of my sins and save me. And you know what? Relief. Oh! Better than getting out of high school. better than getting out of college. Best day of my life. As I realized that I had settled forever the question of my eternity. And it had very little to do with me. It had everything to do with Jesus. I was so relieved. I came running out to my mom's old green Buick. It was during vacation Bible school. I piled in there. She said, "You have fun today?" I said, "Mom, I got saved today." And I remember her. She started rolling by this time. She pulled over on the side of the road. We sat there and cried together. She gave me a hug. She was so excited for me. She'd been praying for me for years and years and years. Well, years and years, however. I was seven. However many years that is. Long time if you're praying. Thousands of days that she'd been praying for me. Relief. A gift. Clean, you know, just clean. Oh, man, all that old gunk off of me and gone. And not even now, from this point in time on, not even able to stick to me anymore. Even when I went and wallowed in it later in life, that I could get back up and go, "Man, did I ever blow it? Lord, please forgive me and clean me." Just like that. Relief. That is what that leper would have experienced. Now, here's the crazy thing about this chapter, okay? Never was this chapter ever used. Never. Until Jesus came. There is not one record of anyone ever going through these steps in Israel. Not one time. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, He said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus," that's Elisha, the prophet, "and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Scripture tells us that Miriam was cleansed of leprosy, and there's a good chance that that took place before this was given. And Naaman was cleansed of leprosy. You remember the story? Remember Naaman? He was a Syrian. He was a general. He had leprosy. This little girl there in his court, a little servant girl from Israel, had been taken as a slave. She told him, she said, "You know, there's a prophet in Israel that can clean you." So he decides to take the word of this little girl, and he loads up his entourage and his chariot, and he travels to Israel. He looks up Elisha. Elisha won't even come out of the house to meet him. Just sends him word, says, "Go dip in the Jordan River seven times, you'll be clean." Naaman was offended. He was offended. He said, "I can't believe it. They won't even come out to see me. Here I am, this mighty general. I could level this place. I got bigger and better rivers in Syria than this little old dumpy creek you call the Jordan." And one of his servants, he says, "General," he says, "please, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Just try it. What can it hurt? You've come a long ways." So Naaman finally, at the word of the prophet, humbled himself, waded out into the Jordan River, dunked himself in the Jordan River seven times. And that seventh time when he came up, the Bible says his skin was just as clean as a newborn baby's. And he was elated. Relief. He was cleansed. He was made whole. He tried to pay Elisha. Elisha wouldn't take his payment. But that Syrian went back home to Syria, a believer in the one true God as a result of that. But never is there a mention that any Israelite had ever enacted Leviticus chapter 14. An entire chapter, and what a great chapter. Offering these sacrifices and all these things, but can you imagine the excitement in the camp of Israel at the cleansing of a leper? Never had it ever been done. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and let's look there, starting in verse 12. It says, "It came to pass," Luke 5:12, "when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou will, thou canst clean, make me clean.' And he put forth his hand and touched him." Now here's the amazing thing about Jesus. Touching a leper was a big-time no-no. Okay? Now, you could touch other people in Israel. There's no commandment in Scripture telling you not to touch another person. And even if you did touch them, that you would be unclean for more than just... There were certain instances that people were unclean till the end of the day. But it was because of them, not someone who touched them. The only person that wasn't ever touched by another human being was a leper. And Jesus touched him. Okay? I don't know how long this guy had been a leper, but it's the first human contact that he had had since the day that he was diagnosed with leprosy. And Jesus touched him. See, leprosy is contagious. Don't ever forget. Nobody wanted to touch a leper because they didn't want to get it. And this is the difference between Jesus and everybody else in the whole world. Nobody wants to touch a leper because they might get it. They might get leprosy. But Jesus touches the leper and he makes him clean. And so he says, he reached forth, put forth his hand, he touched him, he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Go do Leviticus 14. A bird will die. And another one will be extremely angry that you dipped his head in water and blood. Huh? First time ever that this had happened. Verse 15 says, but so much more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now turn over to Luke 17, if you will. I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in the book of Luke. Luke 17, 11 says, it came to pass. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, what are they supposed to say? Unclean. But they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, these lepers begin to realize who he is, even before the rest of the people do. Have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. See, for all of these years, the priests had this instruction here in the book of Leviticus 14. This is what you do if someone is cleansed of leprosy, and they had never used it. And so over time, and especially during the Babylonian exile and the years after that, up to the time of Jesus, they came to teach that there were certain miracles that only the Messiah could do. One of them is this, cleansing a leper, because they'd never seen it happen before. Another one was to heal a man born blind from birth. Now, there were incidences of blind men being healed, but never one who was born blind. And in John chapter 9, you remember the story. Jesus healed a man who was blind from birth. And when they met him, his disciples wanted to know, was it his sin or his parents that he wound up this way? You remember that story? When Jesus healed that blind man, born blind from birth, what he did was he showed them, I'm the Messiah. You, by your own admission, have said nobody else can do this. Well, I just did it. He healed that leper. Here this priest is. I mean, think about the excitement in Israel at something that had never, ever happened before. And here comes this leper. And then a few days later, here come 10. Isn't that great? I just love it. There's one more, and that was to cast out a dumb spirit. Because the Jewish exorcists believed that they had to have control of the spirit, so they had to know his name. So if he couldn't communicate, well, then they couldn't cast him out. That's what they thought. And you remember when Jesus cast out the man who was dumb, had the dumb spirit, said the string of his tongue was loosed, and he began to talk, and immediately everyone goes, whoa. 3 messianic miracles. Jesus performs every single one of them. He did it to show them, you can't miss this, boys and girls. I'm the Messiah. I'm the only one who can do these things by your own admission, and here I am doing them right in your midst. You can't miss this. Psalm 51:7, the idea of purging or cleansing, David prays in his great confessional psalm, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And in John 19:29, it says, "There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." There's no way that you and I, knowing Jesus and knowing what he did and the things that the events that occurred in his life, cannot look back on this in Leviticus 14 and see that God set Israel up with this. There would be this terrible disease in Israel that would afflict people physically called leprosy. It would afflict houses and clothing and people. But there wasn't going to be any cleansing of it until the Messiah came. And he didn't tell them that here. They had to sit and wait for that and wait for that and wait for that and wait for that. And then all of a sudden, boom, here comes this cleansing on the scene. Right at the same time, the one came who could take away sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin. The Messiah is the only one who can heal it. And the Messiah is the only one who can take sin away. Well, the last thing that I want you to see, and this is something else that you can't miss here, is the rest of the ritual and the anointing of this cleansed leper. What does it remind you of? We've just looked at this as we've gone through. What does it remind you of? The ear, the thumb, and the great toe. What does that remind you of? Who else got that done to them? Aaron, the priest. It is a priestly new beginning. I promise you, a leper who was cleansed of his leprosy and went through this ritual would be ready to give a testimony of everything that had happened to that person. He or she would be the kind of person who was giving glory to God. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? 10 were cleansed. Only one of them stopped to give glory to God that this took place. That's the priestly blessing. It looks exactly like what they did to a priest. Your skin is now cleansed and new. You get a fresh start at life. Get some of that blood on your ear. Make sure that your ear is covered in the blood, that you listen to the Word of God. Get some of that blood on the thumb of your right hand, the symbol of your will, and make sure that what you do in the name of Jesus. And get some of that blood on your great toe. I just love that. Your great toe, to remind you that your walk must be covered in the blood, that where you go and the way you travel through life is led by the leadership of Jesus. That leper got a new start. And folks, salvation is a million times better than that. It's a million times better than that. It's a new start. It's cleansing. It's being clean. It's a relief. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to have to answer for my sins. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to have to be condemned for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given me a gift that I could never earn on my own. Thank you that you performed a miracle in my life that no one else can do. Thank you that in this new, fresh, clean life that you've given me, you've called me to be a representative for you on this earth. You've called me to be a priest for you, a person who is an intermediary between God and men. You've given me this weapon of prayer that I can use. And I want to pray for the people that I encounter. There's people that are sick and need prayer. There's people that are wandering that need prayer. There's people that are lost that need prayer. And there's people that are doing great and walking with Jesus, and they need prayer. Amen? There's lost people that need to hear the gospel, and the only way they're going to hear it is through the testimony of those of us who already know Him. And this is this priestly ministry that we've been given as a result of our new birth. Isn't the skin of a newborn baby, isn't it just amazing? So soft. I was in shop class when I was in middle school. Mendez, he was our shop teacher. I loved shop class. Had to endure English. They made me take block English. I had to take 2 hours of English. Only got to take 1 hour of shop. Never have understood that. Still don't to this day. Anyway, when it came time to get down to finishing a project, you know, the last thing that you do before you stain it or paint it or varnish it or whatever you're going to do, you got to sand it, right? David, he says, sanding is the worst part of woodwork. I say painting is the worst part of woodwork. But anyway, so we'd sand, you know, and we'd sand and we'd bring it to Mendez. He wouldn't even look at it. He'd just reach over there. He'd say, mijo, until it feels like a baby's bottom, it's not ready. Go sand some more. We'd sand and we'd sand and we'd sand. Mijo, that doesn't feel like a baby's bottom to me. In seventh grade, I hadn't felt very many baby's bottoms. But since then, I know of five of them for sure. The leper's a picture. It's a picture. It's a picture of this sin, this devastating disease that separates and isolates, that's painful, that destroys. This ritual of the cleansing is a picture of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the realization that He's the only one who can do this. He's the only one who can make you clean. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You and I need to wind up being just like a brand spanking new baby. Your first birth brings you into this world, but you're born in sin. Your second birth is the one that makes you right with God. Unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for this picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, of the cedar wood and the hyssop, of the running water and the shed blood, of the scarlet thread and the living bird being released into the open field, a picture of resurrection. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that feeling, that realization, the truth of the relief of the fact that we are now free from sin and free to serve You would be the experience of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl here. Lord, help us to know that we are forgiven and saved by the grace of Jesus Christ because of our faith in Him. If there's someone here today who doesn't know that, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, for those of us who are saved and have walked with Jesus for some time, please, Lord, don't let us forget our first love. Don't let us get past the relief of the realization that we are forgiven because of Christ being nailed to that cross and shedding His blood for us. We love You, Lord, and we give You this time in Jesus' name. Would you take just a minute and do business with the Lord, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together today.